good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that it starts with you, and Father, you invite us into a relationship with you. You forgive us, you grant us grace, you bring us back to yourself, Father. And Lord, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount today, would you help us to live up to the call that you have for us? Help us to just grab hold of it and, Father, move closer towards being the people that you desire us to be. Father, help us just to constantly move away from serving or doing any spiritual practice to impress other people. Help us instead, Lord, to cultivate a true and pure love for you that drives us. So, Father, I pray your Spirit would work in us in this, and I ask for your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. I know heaven shed tears yesterday. It was I'm not going to say who, but I did get some text messages yesterday about that. And I want you to know that I believe in forgiveness, so it's all good. But I figured we would just read Lamentations today. The Bible believes in lamenting, and we could just try and move on from there. But hey, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And you know, one of the things that I am so thankful for, church, is just you. Being part of this church is an incredible blessing. Your generosity, your love for our community is outstanding. You gave over $13,000 in gift cards and money to Ohio Guidestone this Thanksgiving. So thank you so much for that. The director at Ohio Guidestone was just thrilled with that. She said, man, it came at the perfect time. This is going to be such a huge blessing to our families. So thank you so much for your work in that. Is my mic working? Oh, okay. Felt like it wasn't. I got scared. But anyway, today we are going to continue our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to keep moving through it. We've been going through it week by week, looking at all these challenging sayings of Jesus. And today we're going to just pick up right where we left off. And today Jesus is going to talk to us about this idea of serving God and doing religious practices as a way to impress people. And at first, you might read through these statements and you might kind of think like, oh, this would never be me, or this isn't an issue in your life. But I want to challenge you to open your heart and your mind to it. Because we talk about a lot of addictions in the world. You know, we talk about alcohol addictions and drug addictions and gambling addictions. But I think actually the most pervasive addiction is the addiction of people pleasing. Of living our lives for the approval of others. And you can go your whole life without ever coming to terms with living in that reality and being motivated from that reality. And what Jesus is going to show us is that that is actually an incredibly dangerous thing in our spiritual lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that struggle with that. I'm one of those people that constantly has to guard that in my own life. I call it being a praise junkie. You love the approval and praise of others, and you let it shape you and motivate you more. So I got a little test here today. You know those tests like, hey, you might be born in Ohio if? I got one for praise junkies. Ready? So you can kind of determine if you're like me. Praise junkies. You might be a praise junkie if when you're at work and you have a great idea and people do it and great things happen, then the next meeting, you have to find a way to let everyone know it was your idea. Anybody with me? Like, hey, guys, just time out before the meeting goes any further. That was my idea. Okay, we can move on now. If you kind of have that tendency, you might be a praise junkie. You might be a praise junkie if you do something really, really cool, but nobody took a picture of it. And now you're like, does it even matter? If I can't post it on Instagram, does it even matter how cool it was? It might. Anyone with me on this? All right. You're gonna leave me hanging. You might be a praise junkie if you get way too excited over how many likes you have. Like, oh my gosh, this post has only been up for 20 minutes. I already got 4 likes. Killing it. today. Killing it. You might be a praise junkie if looking good is more important than being good. If you don't mind doing good things as long as people keep score of it and acknowledge that you're winning. See, I don't mind doing stuff around the house as long as Allie praises me for it, right? I don't mind. And this is church. This is a constant. Thank you. We got some addicts in the room today. I don't mind putting the dishes away. I don't mind, you know, Emery's diaper. I catch a whiff of it, doing it instead of just letting her pass and go to mom. I could act like I didn't smell it, right? I could easily do that. I don't mind doing all that as long as I get the credit. You with me on this? And see, Allie's philosophy is you shouldn't be praised for doing what is your responsibility to do. That's her philosophy. I don't really get it. Oh, the lady. Isn't that good? The ladies are grouping together. And I'm making very light of all this, church, but you know, the reality is that some of this can be very deep in us. And the reality is sometimes it can be so much a part of our lives that we don't realize that so much of what we're doing is not for good and healthy reasons, but it's for the unhealthy reasons of approval. It's for the unhealthy reasons of people giving us kudos and praise and all that sort of thing. And today we're going to see Jesus dig right into this, because what Jesus is going to say, he's going to challenge us to be people who do the right thing and intentionally try to move away from kudos, from praise, from being noticed. He's going to challenge us to be people who do the right thing, but they do it in secret. They do it in a hidden way so that they're not putting themselves in the place where their motives might become poisoned by their desire for praise instead of their desire for God. And the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to spend this week on this, and then next week we're going to spend a little bit more time on this. But I'm going to pick up today at Matthew chapter 5. I want to read the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to go into chapter 6. And here's how it goes. Jesus says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And this is going to set up this next section of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus says, listen, watch out, praise junkies. Watch out. If you're doing it for other people, then great, that's your reward. But what you're missing out on is the reward that God has for you, which is a lot better. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he actually goes on, and we're going to talk about this next week, but he talks about fasting. He says the same kind of principle. When you fast, don't do it in a way where everybody's like, "Hey, what's going on with you? Are you like fasting or something?" You're like, "Yeah, actually I am, because I'm so holy and devoted to God." Jesus says, don't do that either. But he's giving these warnings about doing these religious practices, giving, prayer, fasting, but ultimately doing them for the praise of other people. And Jesus says, when you do that, you forfeit the reward that God has for you. And you're practicing a religious approach that is contrary to the heart of God. So we're going to dig into this today. And the best way that I could maybe summarize these verses is a great quote from J.D. Greer. He's a pastor in North Carolina. But he says this: true religion is when you serve God to get nothing else but more of God. This is what Jesus is asking us to look into our hearts today. And he's asking us a question that on the surface might seem really, really easy to answer. But here's the thing that I know about my heart. It can be very subtle and devious and deceptive to myself, and I can be doing good things, but for all the wrong reasons. And what God wants for you and me, if you're a follower of Christ, is he wants us to be people that serve him, not for the praise and the approval and the applause, but serve him because we honor him, because we get more of him, because at the end of the day, we're reflecting his character and we're becoming more of who he wants us to be. And so Christ is asking us to look at our motivations. Now, before we just dive into that more, I just want to talk about that last verse in chapter 5. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that kind of ended that section, but I just wanted to spend one moment on it today because I think it's so helpful as we think about this. When you hear be perfect, it should probably, it probably does make us feel a bit uncomfortable, right? When I hear that, I'm like, forget this sermon, right? You lost me at perfect, right? What is Christ saying in this? And when we hear perfect, we think of maybe moral excellence, you know, never making a mistake, getting everything right. But I think it's more this idea of completeness. Be complete. Fulfill your purpose. Be the fullness of what God desires for you as your heavenly Father is complete. There's nothing lacking in who he is. And I think what Jesus is inviting us to in those words is he's inviting us to allow God to meet us in the weak points and the broken points of our lives. See, when I hear this call towards completeness, I automatically think about my inadequacies. Automatically think about who I'm not, where I don't measure up. And I think as we continue to go through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the healthiest things we can do is just keep bringing our shortcomings to God and letting him fill those gaps in. See, so much of life, it's kind of about bringing your strengths to the table, right? Years ago, I read all these books, and they were all about, you know, build your career, build your life on your strengths. You know, figure out what you're good at and make sure that you're in a career where you can grow in that strength and just sort of try to compensate for your weaknesses, but build your life on your strengths. And so much of our life is wired in that kind of thinking, and that's good in careers and that's good in some other areas, but when it comes to our spiritual lives, where we really experience transformation is when we come to God in our weakness and our brokenness. The great apostle Paul, he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so as we go through this and as we maybe feel challenged and exposed by the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to encourage you that that's part of how we grow. We bring our brokenness and our cracks to God, and we let him begin to fill them and move in them, and that's where real transformation is. And this might be kind of a moment for some of us today. Now, so let's go back to what Jesus is saying in this next section then. So he says, hey, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. What is he saying? It's very simple. The motive in our service to God matters to God. Why we do what we do for God matters to God. And I think this is interesting to think about because Jesus is showing us that even in these great and noble and pure activities like giving and prayer and fasting, there is still that part in us that will take these noble activities and corrupt them for personal gain. See, Jesus is showing us something about the realities of how broken we actually are. That here we would do these things for God, but they would be poisoned by the reality of sin in us. And so Jesus says, you have to be aware of that tendency that we have. Religion and self-promotion, when we bring those together, Jesus said that's a worthless practice. The best that you get out of it is people saying, man, wow, that was an impressive prayer. But he said, but you lose the reward from God. You lose what really, really matters. And I find this so powerful, too, because so many people who are outside of the Christian faith, and maybe you felt like this or feel like this, or maybe people in your family or friend groups feel like this, but so many people criticize Christianity for these exact reasons, right? They say, well, you know, why are they doing what they're doing? It's just kind of all a show and a performance. And I just find it interesting because I think Jesus was like the first one to come up with that criticism. Like Jesus was the first one to say, hey, I don't want a bunch of religious robots that are going through the motions, that are performing, that are trying to impress others, but they're not really doing it out of a love and a devotion to God. Jesus is saying, man, I'm not for that. And so many times today, some of the biggest criticisms of Christianity, Jesus criticized that like 2,000 years ago. He was like the OG critic on that, right? He was like, yeah, I agree with you. That's never been my desire. That's never been what I want is people who represent God in function and form, but not in the actual motivation and reality of their hearts. And so Jesus says you can pursue the temporary honor of people or the reward from God. And of course, which do you think is better? The reward from God is way better. And Jesus says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. And I just want you to think about today, if you're a follower of Jesus, why do you do what you do? And probably if you're like me, there's a mix of motives in there. Some of it is pure and holy and good, but then sometimes you get off the rails. Right? Do you ever kind of have those moments in your life where you're like, man, you know, these people don't appreciate me. They seem kind of like they should be happier that I'm around in here. Anybody? You're like, man, you're really messed up. And sometimes what happens in those moments, church, is that our motivations are going off the rails. And Christ is just calling us to live from a different place and to live for different reasons. And this can be a painful thing to just get really, really honest with ourselves and to say, man, have I lost the big why? Have I lost the reason why I pray and why I serve? Has it just gotten messed up in the mix of my experiences and emotions and frustrations? And do I need to go back to this pure place where I say, God, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I don't care if people thank me for it. I don't care if people recognize me for it. I don't care if they pat me on the back for it. I want to do it because I want to glorify and honor and serve you. And church, if I'm honest with you, I have to fight to get to that place because I will lose that place very, very easily. And so Christ is saying, man, that is the struggle of the human heart. And we've got to fight that fight, maybe all the time. And then Jesus talks about prayer and generosity. And I just want to highlight a couple ideas about this because I thought it was really, really interesting. He talks about prayer, generosity, and fasting, and he shows them as just sort of the natural practice of his followers. That when we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, that generosity, prayer, and fasting seem to come at the top of his list here. Now, when I think about following Jesus, I don't know that I would put those three at the top of the list. I definitely wouldn't put fasting there. That would be way, way at the bottom. But I think Jesus is showing something about what it looks like when our heart is connecting to him in a healthy way, that these are fundamental practices for a healthy Christian, but we just got to work to do them for the right reasons. And I want to talk about them. So generosity. Generosity is something that's supposed to mark the lives of followers of Jesus. See, when you enter into a relationship with God, we enter into this relationship of absolute abundance. A God who loves us, who gives and gives and gives. Right? One of the central teachings of the New Testament is that Jesus gave, or God gave, the Father gave his Son. Right? It's this incredible, unbelievable act of generosity. And as we connect to God, then generosity begins to shape and change us and make us people who reflect that more and more. And I think there's a lot of ways that it can look in our lives. There's a generosity of spirit. I think that the people who are healthiest spiritually are often the least critical people. They're the people that tend to give others a lot of grace and a lot of forgiveness. And they're the ones that tend to look at others and say, you know what? Maybe they went off the rails, but I've gone off the rails too. I think when we're more spiritually immature, it's easier to look at others and look down on them. We don't have that generosity of spirit. Generosity of time, organizing our lives to serve God. As I encounter the radical heart of God, then I want to serve him not out of duty, but out of delight. It means that I don't have to serve God, I get to serve God. I'm invited into his plan and his purpose and his story. Generosity of talent, using the gifts that God has given us to make a difference for his kingdom. And generosity of treasure, and that's specifically what Jesus was talking about here, giving our resources to bless others, to advance the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, and when you practice this generosity, I want you to do it in a way where your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Where you're not looking for the praise of others, but you're also not keeping score in your own mind. You ever do things and you keep score? Right? Like maybe hypothetically you get an argument with your spouse or something, and you remember don't tell me I didn't do this. I did the dishes 3 weeks ago. It was a Tuesday at 4:02. And I did, man, that's amazing recall there. We tend to sometimes keep score in life. We use it as a way to justify our actions or what we deserve. And Jesus says, don't even let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't even make it a big deal to yourself. But do it in service and in honor to God. Do it without thinking about it, glorifying yourself for it, or holding on to it. Giving. And then he talks about prayer. Great commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says that prayer is the most noble achievement that a human being can ever attain to. To be on our knees before the Almighty God is the greatest thing we can ever do as human beings. And Jesus, notice in this passage, I just want to point this out, he shows us a different model of prayer than many times we practice in life. Notice he says, when you pray, so he says, number one, don't stand up in public and make a big scene about that. Now, I think today, most people, that's one of the most terrifying things they could ever imagine, right? Don't make me pray out loud, and certainly don't give me a stage and let me do it in front of a bunch of people. But Jesus says, instead, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret. But what I think is interesting about that is Jesus talks about prayer as this intentional, focused activity in our lives. Right? He doesn't say, go into your car and pray on your way to work. He wouldn't say that, right? Go on your donkey and pray on your way to work. But he says, go into your room. And in other words, make this a real part of your life. And then next week, we're going to see that he gives us this outline for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that one. And he's going to explain it more. But what I think he's showing us is that when we are growing in a healthy way in our relationship with God, we make prayer a part of our life that interrupts the other things. See, so many times we might pray and do something, right? I'm gonna pray while I'm here at work and there's not much going on. I'm gonna pray while I'm driving. I'm gonna pray while I'm running on a workout. But what Jesus is showing is kind of a model of prayer where we put our other things in life on pause so we can have these focused moments with God. And I think one of the healthiest things we can do as followers of Christ is create some real opportunity and real rhythm in our lives to pray to God in a way where we're not distracted by a million things. Right? When I'm praying and I'm doing something else, my mind wanders all over the place. Anyone else? I mean, I can't, it's hard to focus on any meaningful connection to God. But Jesus is saying, I want you to pray without distraction, alone, in secret. And there, in that place, you will experience reward from God. I don't want you to pray to impress people. I don't want you to tell everyone how devoted you are in prayer and what you do, but I want it to be a real meaningful part of your life. It changes us. And then he says, and when you pray, don't heap up all these phrases. Prayer is not a magical incantation. It's not, all right, I got these words right. I said them 4 times, and now God's got to let the Browns win tonight. I mean, some of that would be beautiful if we could. but prayer doesn't work like that. It's not about the perfect words, right? It's not about the amount of words that you say. I'm going to just put this on repeat again and again, and then it's going to get through. But what does he say? He says, no, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What prayer is, it's knowing that we are going to a God that knows already the issues in your life, and he's a million steps ahead of you. He knows what you're struggling with, and he cares deeply. I'm new to the fatherhood game. My oldest daughter, Emery, she's 2.5. But as soon as I saw that girl, I knew instantly, I will do whatever I can for her. Right, parents? It just overcomes you. You don't really think about it. You know, it just hits you. You're changed. Something in your heart is different. And Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father who is infinitely that way towards you. We're imperfect parents. We don't get it right. We mess up. Our kids have to go to psychologists decades down the road. God is a perfect Father, and he is well-resourced. Everything you and I need is at his disposal. And so Jesus says, when you pray, see, part of the secret of prayer, honestly, church, is that simple trust in God. My Father will not let me down. He will not fail me. I may not always understand what he's doing, but my 2-year-old doesn't always understand what I'm doing. She thinks the world's ending if she doesn't get another cookie sometimes, right? She doesn't get they don't always get it, but we're trying to work in their best interest, and God is working, church, in your best interest. And so when we pray, we pray with this heart of simple trust towards our heavenly Father. And it's a game changer. Now, let me just sum this up today. The greatest rewards in life will not come from what was done in the crowds, what people applauded you and praised you for. The greatest rewards in life come from how we served and honor God in secret. Jesus says, hey, which reward do you want? You want the praise? Fine, you can have it, but that's all that it is. But if you go my way, then God will reward you. I don't know how. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it always shows up as in our lives. But I really believe that it's going to be a lot better than the praise of others. And so Jesus says, what are you living for? The outward praise of people or the hidden rewards of God? What are we serving for? What are we doing what we do for? Are we doing it out of a genuine desire to get more of God, or a genuine desire to get approval and praise from people? And I want some of you to know today that maybe you've been in a season of life where you feel like no one sees what you're doing, no one appreciates what you're doing, no one cares what you're doing. But here's what Jesus is showing you. God sees. God cares. And God will reward you. And maybe you've been, man, you've been that rock in your family. You have prayed. You've gone into the closet. You've shut the door. You've shed tears. You've prayed on your knees. You've done all that. No one knows. And you're like, did it make a difference? Was it worth it? Jesus says, absolutely. Because God saw those. And God loved that. And God will reward you. Some of you, you've been generous. You've given. You've helped people. Maybe even people have taken advantage of you. And you weren't doing it to get something back from them, but you've just given. You've given your time. You've given resources. And sometimes it feels like, man, I'm running dry on that. But I want you to know, man, God sees that. He honors you for it. He will reward you for it. And Jesus is telling us today, he's asking us, what are we living for? Are we living for the approval of God or the approval of people? The approval of people will crush us. It's a prison. It will trap you. It will ruin you. It will mess you up. But the praise of God will transform our lives. And can I just remind you today just the hope of the gospel? Maybe today some of us, we just feel like, man, how could God ever be pleased with me? You ever feel like that some days? Just, man, there's so much junk, there's so much baggage, there's so much scar tissue in my life. How could I ever live a life where God approves, where God is pleased with it? Well, I just want to remind you that the core of the Christian faith is that we don't live to get God's approval. We live from God's approval. The core of the message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, he died and rose again, he lived a perfect life, and now when you and I are connected to him, God looks at us as his beloved son or daughter. There's a great moment in the Gospels, in the biographies of Jesus, and Jesus gets baptized, and he comes out of the water, and the Father, there's this audible voice, and it says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. My approval is on him." And of course, it's like, well, yeah, it's Jesus, but we're talking about us. But here's the beauty. Those words are true for you and I today because you put your faith in him. When we look to him as the leader and guide of our lives, then church, we live in the approval, in the love, in the blessing of God. And so when we have that, why do we need the approval of others? When we have the acceptance from where it is right now and to just keep making that gap smaller and smaller so that we reflect more of the person that God sees us as through Christ. And we say, man, I want more of you, God. I want to honor you more. I want to live from this place of favor and blessing because you have been so good to me. I want to live a different life. Let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we're humbled by the reality that, Father, we are not perfect or righteous or have it all figured out by any means on our own. But, Lord, through you, there's hope, there's forgiveness, that we can find your favor right now today by trusting and hoping in you. And, Father, it's a favor that isn't fickle. It doesn't change with our behavior. It doesn't change with good days and bad days. But it's a love that is absolutely faithful and secure. Father, I pray that we could